Now, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Psalm 51. Before we look at the scripture, I have something for you to listen to. How many of you remember that? Yeah, quite a few. I remembered the chorus. I wasn't sure of all of the words in the various verses. Stuart Hamlin was one of those singing cowboys. He was converted during the Billy Graham crusade, that great crusade in Los Angeles, which catapulted Billy Graham to worldwide attention. I heard Stuart Hamlin sing another of his songs at a camp I was at. He sang, "It is no secret what God can do." Now, this is a snappy little song, I think highly of Stuart Hamlin, but I don't think this is his most theologically astute song. I grew up singing things like this, and "Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain, heavenly breezes blow. Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain, faces all aglow. Turn, turn from sin and doubting, look to God on high. Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain, you and I." Remember that one, some of you? All right. "If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands." And you can do your stomp your feet and a whole bunch of other things. Okay. Well, the songs of my childhood, Sunday school, don't always seem to fit very well with the somber theme of Lent. Lent is supposed to be a time of reflection and repentance. And while there are some good truth in "Let the Sun Shine In," smilers never lose, frowners never win. So I know he'll be unhappy. The devil will be unhappy because I'll never wear a frown. Is there anybody here who has never given way and frowned? Have you always been happy, clappy all of your life? No, I don't think so. So, it does teach us, obviously, that the devil comes in when we give way to gloom and despair. Okay, that's good. But there is a point to Lent. And in our kind of happy, clappy evangelical tradition, have we forgotten that there is a sober, serious side to Christianity? Now, it's true that for many people, Lent has become a joke. You know, I'm giving up my sister for Lent, you know, that sort of thing. Or it has become a way of earning God's favor and paying for a whole year's worth of sins by 6 weeks of moderate self-denial. I'm giving up chocolate for Lent so that God will like me. Okay. That may not be said quite as badly as that, but that's kind of the impression that sometimes people have. But in spite of those abuses, Lenten observances have had a long history. It's not in the Bible, but a few centuries after the New Testament, the church began encouraging a 40-day partial fast as a preparation for Easter. And why would you fast as a preparation for Easter? Well, there is a deep biblical truth behind that. And the biblical truth is that the proper preparation for joy is repentance. The proper preparation for joy in Christ is mourning over your sins. And so Psalm 30, I'm just going to read parts of that briefly. We'll come to Psalm 51 in a minute. But Psalm 30 is an example, a typical example of the Psalms. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5 say, "Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for a night, but the shout of joy comes in the morning. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." And so the idea that the proper preparation for joy is repentance runs throughout the Scripture. So I've called this message Repent for Lent. Not because Lent is the only time to repent, but because it's a suitable time, at any rate, to remember that we need daily repentance. You, of course, have to repent of your sins in order to be saved. Jesus said that if you do not repent, you will perish. But we should not limit repentance to a short moment before we come to Christ, and then everything afterwards is just always happy, clappy. That's my theme for this morning, our need for daily repentance. So we come to Psalm 51. We see, first of all, our need for daily repentance. Then we'll be looking at some other things in a few moments. Psalm 51 is David's prayer of confession after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and conspired to have her husband killed in battle. The superscription gives us the occasion. For the choir director. Oh, now stop there just a moment. He says, this is for the choir director. What does that mean? This is not just a private confession. This is to be sung publicly. And so David is publicly acknowledging his public guilt. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." All right, what do we see here? We need daily repentance, first of all, because of our specific sins. because of our specific individual sins, things that have come up during that day, or perhaps the day before, or last hour, or yesterday, or a minute ago. David was very clear about his sin. He was not satisfied with a general prayer before his head crashed on the pillow. Just as his head is going down, "Lord, forgive me for all my sins, amen." No, it was a much more serious sort of thing. We sin daily in thought and word and deed, so we need to repent daily for our specific transgressions of the law of God. So think about your deeds. Examine your deeds. What have you done? Where have you gone? What would you have changed if the Lord had been standing right beside you? What would you have done differently? Well, He is closer than beside you. He's closer than your next breath. Are you ashamed? Well, then you need to repent. And I need to repent in those situations. Then examine your words. Have you spoken angry, hurtful words? Have you lied or perhaps stretched the truth to make yourself look good? Have you spoken disparaging words about a brother or a sister in Christ? Maybe what you said was literally true, but it didn't need to be said, and it caused other people to think poorly of a brother or a sister. Have your words built people up or torn them down? You need to repent daily for the words you've said and the words maybe that you should have said and didn't. The lost opportunities to do good with your speech. Oh, how often I have regretted what I did not say as much as what I did. And then examine your thoughts. Have you despised someone in your heart? Have you been envious of somebody else's good fortune? Have your thoughts been filled with jealousy or lust or a desire for revenge? Are your thoughts boiling and churning up inside of you so that you're about to explode? Or have your thoughts been good and wholesome and filled with Scripture and with gratitude to God? So that is why you and I need to repent daily, not only for what we have done, not only for what we have said, but for what has been going on in our hearts that might not have found an expression. But David's repentance goes beyond specific transgressions. He writes in verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you make me know wisdom." That's because of our sinful disposition, our nature. We're sinners from birth. God desires truth in the innermost part of our beings. But when he looks there, what he sees is a tangled mass of venomous serpents just waiting for an opportunity to strike. And if we don't strike, the nest of snakes is still there. Now, if you learn to look into your heart on a regular basis, you will understand that your inner corruption goes deeper than you used to imagine. You used to probably think of a specific thing that you had done. But now you begin to look and say, why did I do it? What were my motivations? What's going on within me that causes all of the outward expression or that causes me to think in this way, these tracks that go round and round and round in my head? What is it that is within me that is doing that? And that is something that we need also to do. But you can't look at yourself too long. Because if you do, you will give in to despair. You'll just give up. You'll lie down and wallow in your misery. We only need to look long enough to drive us to the mercy of God in Christ. You see, repentance isn't a good thing in itself. Repentance is only good as it brings us to the foot of the cross. And so if you wallow and don't come to Christ, you're not doing anything pleasing to God or helpful to yourself. Well, next we need daily repentance because of what sin does to our fellowship with God. We need to repent because of our distance from God. See what he says here in verses 11 and 12. "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Don't cast me away from your presence. Restore joy to me. Don't take your spirit from me. Now, this does not mean that David might have lost his salvation. What he's thinking about is what happened to Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. God gave Saul special abilities to lead that nation as their first king. But when Saul disobeyed God, God's spirit departed from him and an evil spirit began to torment him. That's what David doesn't want to happen to him. He doesn't want to lose the special gifts that God gave him to rule Israel, and he doesn't want to live the rest of his life with a feeling that he has been deserted by God. Now, during the months that David was hiding his sin, he was utterly miserable. We see that in Psalm 32 and Psalm 38. It is no fun feeling that God is far away and that he has turned his back on you. David longed for the happy sense of God's presence that he used to enjoy. That's what he's praying about here. It is a terrible and tragic thing to lose a sense of God's presence. Now, if you're not used to walking close to the Lord, the idea of losing his presence might not mean much to you. And I fear that could be the case with some of you. I do not know your hearts. But you don't hear God speaking to you through his word on a regular basis. You do not talk to him regularly, except for a brief hello in the morning and maybe thanking him for your food. You do not evaluate your actions and decisions and priorities with a view to pleasing him. So if God simply walked out of your life, you wouldn't miss him. You wouldn't miss him. If that's the case, there's already a distance between you and God. And that distance is a great reason to repent. Maybe you're a Christian, I don't know. But if you don't really know anything of the pleasure of God's presence, maybe you're not a Christian. You might be a superficial believer who will eventually just fall away. So repent before the distance between you and God becomes so great that you can't hear him. Again, repentance is not an end in itself. The purpose of repentance is to experience joy in the closeness of God your Father and Jesus your Savior through the indwelling Spirit of God. That is our need for repentance. Now, repentance shouldn't be limited to a season of the year. We need daily repentance in order to walk with God. And we're going to look for a moment at some imitations of daily repentance. There are others, but here are some of the major ones. Things that might look at times like repentance, but are not. What is repentance? I've given you on the back of your sermon outline a kind of a paraphrase from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Repentance includes a sense of our sin before a holy God. So we're looking to God. We're not just looking to ourselves as being failures. It's a sense of our sin in the face of God and his holiness. But it also includes a laying hold of God's mercy in Christ, latching on to Jesus Christ as the source of mercy for us. And then it includes also a new purpose, a turning from sin to God with a new purpose to obey him. Now, some of the things that people confuse with repentance. The first imitation is a nagging sense of guilt. A nagging sense of guilt. Actually, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. And I almost said I'm going to talk about that in church, but I didn't. Look in Psalm 32, if you will. Psalm 32, we see David before he confessed his sin and then the result of his confessing his sin. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Selah, by the way, we don't know what it means. Okay? So just there it is. It's a musical direction. It might mean let the music get louder. It might mean stop and think about this. But it's a way of emphasis that they used in their musical directions. Now, David was miserable before he confessed his sin. But misery for many months, it would have been 9 months, a year perhaps, that misery was not the same as repentance. People all over the world live with a nagging sense of guilt that makes them miserable. They know they've done wrong. Maybe they fear the wrath of God. Maybe they worry about their karma. Maybe they're just upset because they haven't lived up to their own standards. I remember a man saying to me once that he felt guilty about what he was doing, but apparently he didn't have any plan to change. Nevertheless, because he felt guilty, he thought he was better than people who did the same thing and didn't feel guilty. A sense of nagging guilt doesn't do you any good. It does no good unless it leads, as in David's case here, to true repentance and then to joy in the Lord. So God doesn't want you to live under that nagging cloud of misery. He wants you to repent it and then be done with it and live in the joy of the Lord, as David did. The next imitation of repentance is a superficial cleansing of sin, the superficial cleansing of sin. We see this in a number of passages. One of them is in Jeremiah 2, verses 22 and 23. Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord, although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord. How can you say, I am not defiled? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift young camel entangling her ways. See, in this passage, Israel was professing to be sinless and guiltless and we're fine. And nevertheless, they were still worshiping false gods. They're chasing after their false gods as a young female camel goes out looking for a mate. Now, we don't have many camels around here, so that doesn't resonate with us. But we might say that they were just like a female cat in heat. Meow, 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 meow. You know how that is? Looking for a boy cat. And that's the way they were pursuing their idols. And the Lord says, no matter how you kind of wash yourself up, you're still unclean. It's a superficial cleanness. Second Peter describes the superficial conversion of apostates in similar terms. And 2 Peter 2, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. And he compares them to this. He says, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. You seen that? Disgusting. And a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. They got all washed up. They got all cleaned up. The pig got ready for the fair. They put a ribbon in its tail. It looked cute. And as soon as you turned it loose, it's back in the mud. Well, people clean up their lives from various motives. A guy sees a pretty girl at church. He realizes if he's going to get her, he has to look and act like a Christian. Maybe he even thinks he's a Christian, but it doesn't last. And after they're married, he finds an excuse not to go to church. Or then he finds an excuse to keep his wife from going to church. It's a beautiful day. It's no fun to be cooped up inside on a day like this. Let's go on a picnic. Or here's a child. He grows up in church. And children imitate what they see, so he behaves like other Christian kids until he gets out on his own and discovers that he likes sleeping with girls and doing drugs more than he likes Christ. Or here's a thief. He goes to jail. He gets out. He decides, I better get my act together. What better place than to go to church? So soon he's a respected member of a church. But when they let him help count the offering, he finds a way to borrow 20 and then another 20. Superficial cleansing from sin is not repentance. There's another kind of imitation of repentance, and that is a sudden and ineffectual remorse. A sudden and ineffectual or ineffective remorse. Think of Judas. Remember Judas? He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But when morning came and he saw that Jesus was being led out to the cross, he was filled with remorse. Matthew 27 tells us that he even returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests. He flung this silver back to them and said, "I sinned by betraying innocent blood." And these holy men said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Sudden pangs of grief, an impulsive desire to try to make up for your sins, it's not repentance. Repentance includes a sense of our sin before a holy God, a laying hold of God's mercy in Christ, and turning from sin to God with a new purpose to obey Him. It's repentance. And it needs to be not only the beginning of the Christian life, but day by day by day in the Christian life. Well, what is the fruit of daily repentance? What does it produce? If we learn to do that, it produces, first of all, a careful watch on our hearts, a careful watch over our own hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." From your heart flow out the results of what's in your heart. It flows out what's in there. So here's a beautiful spring up in the mountains. The water flows from under a rock into a small stone-lined basin, and then it spills over to trickle down into the larger river at the bottom of the valley. We've probably all seen those things. Every day, it's in your neighborhood. Every day you go to that spring to drink. Every day you clean out whatever might have fallen into it. But one day, a dead salamander falls into the pool. You're too busy to pick it out, so it begins to rot. The next day, a bear walks by and does his business in the pool, but you don't come to clean it. The day after that, a thoughtless hiker, about as unclean as a bear, drops the remnants of his lunch into the pool. Well, so finally you come to your favorite spring for a drink, and it's disgusting. It's disgusting. You haven't kept it clean. Daily repentance teaches you to keep a careful watch over your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. The next fruit of daily repentance is conformity to Christ. Conformity to Christ. Look in 1 John, if you will. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. 1 John 3, 1 to 3. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." You and I will not be truly like Christ until we see Him face to face. But if you're looking forward to being like Christ, if you're longing to be like Christ, then you will want to purify yourself by the power of the Spirit so that you can be a little bit more like Him now. When I look at myself, I see that I am not like Christ now. I see the ugly, unclean thoughts of my heart. I regret many things I have said and done. But I want to be like Christ, so I bring my inward ugliness to the Lord for cleansing by His blood and Spirit. You see, this is not a denial of what we are And it's not wallowing in what we are, but it's a bringing of what we are to Christ. And so the final fruit of daily repentance then is communion with Christ. Communion with Christ. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Fellowship with the Lord depends on constant confession of sin. And it's not possible to be deep down happy outside of fellowship with our Father and our Savior. There can be a deep down happiness in our lives, even when we are sad, even when we are going through very difficult times, even when we are under pressures of many sorts. But it's not possible to have that deep down happiness or joy without fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And that is restored by confessing our sins to the Lord. Now, what does confession mean? The word translated confess is literally to say the same thing. When we confess our sins, we say the same thing about them that God does. So, we have the same attitude toward our sins as God does. It's not a glib admission that we have done something wrong. Confession is not saying, "Hi, Lord, I blew it today. Now I've confessed. I'm okay, right? Bye." Many people, I think that is what confession is. No, it's adopting God's attitude toward what we have done and what we have said. It's agreeing with him. We say, "Yes, Lord, you would be entirely right to judge me. My life is not conformed to your holiness, but I want to walk in the light with you. You are my joy. You are my highest good. You are what I want more than this thing that I haven't been letting go." Repentance shouldn't be limited to a season of the year. We need daily repentance in order to walk with God. Now, I want to give you some encouragement for that. And the first kind of encouragement is this. Think of the danger of a hard heart. Think of the danger of a hard heart. Proverbs 29:1 said, "A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy." If you harden your neck or harden your heart, both phrases are scriptural phrases, you'll be broken beyond remedy. You can't keep saying no to God and expect you will feel tender-hearted toward him in the future. If you are not a Christian today, if you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you cannot assume that you will just be able to come to him anytime you want. The more you harden your heart against his call, the more likely it is that you will end up in a Christless eternity, that you will not hear him, and that you will find yourself on the day of your death without Christ. Turn from your sins. Receive Christ as Lord and Savior today, if you have not done that. Now, if you're a child of God and you have wandered away from the Lord, there's a danger that your love for him will become weaker and weaker, that your little flame will begin to flicker and almost die out. Now, yes, I know that Jesus will not stomp on the smoldering wick of your faith, but how much happier you will be if you come to him repenting of your coldness and your hard heart and asking the Holy Spirit to blow up the burning ember of your love into a fresh flame again. The danger of a hard heart. But there's something better than that to encourage us to daily repentance. And that is the graciousness of a loving God. The graciousness of a loving God. Do not think that the Lord is a harsh, demanding judge, eager to punish you, just waiting for you to do something so he can pounce on you. If you belong to him, he loves you with an everlasting love, with a love that is unchangeable. And if he is angry at you for ignoring him and going your own way, his anger is temporary. His love is eternal. So come to him. He will not cast you out. You who are outside of Christ, do you want to experience this unfailing love? Come to Christ. He won't cast you out either. Psalm 103. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding with loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You don't have to be afraid of coming to God. Sometimes God's children think they can't keep coming to him, repenting of the same old sin. Yeah, you can, and you better. When Peter asked Jesus how often he should forgive somebody who sinned against him, Peter thought he was being really generous. He said, "How about 7 times? And the Lord said, "No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. By then, I'm sure you'd have lost count. And if God asks us to forgive each other that way, how much more generous and gracious God is to us in our weaknesses. The graciousness of a loving God and the danger of a hard heart call us to repentance. Listen to what God said to his people Israel when they were rebelling against him. You can see it in Isaiah later. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel." It said, "In repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing." In quietness and trust is your strength. In repentance and rest, you'll be saved. But you weren't willing. So what does he do? Verse 18 tells us, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him." When God sees that you are not repenting and you're holding on to something that is damaging your relationship to him, he doesn't punish you immediately. He waits for you to repent. And why does he wait for you to repent? Because he longs to be gracious. He doesn't like punishing you. Come to your gracious, loving Father because he's waiting with open arms, just as the father of the prodigal son waited for him to come home. I don't know where you are today, what is in your heart and mind. But there may be a need in your heart for some specific repentance, something that has been being shoved in the back of your mind and heart for some period of time, and maybe you need to deal with it and come to God. Those things happen to us as children of God. And I'm going to give you some time to do that, a few moments of silence. But then, if you feel that you need to make a specific act of repentance publicly, as we sing "Cleanse Me" after the message, you may come up and just kneel at one of the chairs in front and talk to God about what he is saying to you. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we confess that we hold on to things too long. We confess that the things we hold on to become a barrier between us and you. So we lose the sense of your favor and pleasure. Forgive us afresh through the blood of Christ. Cleanse us afresh through the blood of Christ. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit and give us fresh determination to follow Jesus, to obey his commands, and thereby to experience his joy. In Jesus' name, amen.